We're going to be reading from the 11th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand only by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, So these also now have been disobedient, in order that, because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways unfathomable. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now this chapter is somewhat difficult to understand, and this is why I've taken time to read it once more, in order that our minds might be quickened in thinking of the contents of this chapter. I'd like to suggest that we divide the chapter up into three sections, and you have those three sections in your notes. Let us see the chapter as being divided into what is almost three equal sections. First of all, in the first 12 verses, you have God's present ways with Israel. What is God doing with his people at this present time? What is their condition as far as God is concerned? And as far as God's program is concerned, why is the nation of Israel the way it is? That is dealt with in the first 12 verses. Then in the next section, verses 13 to 24, you have a word to the Gentiles as such. This section, and it's important to notice this, is not addressed just to the church as such, that is to believers, though it would include them, but to a far wider circle than the church. To all the nations it is, as if Paul writes, because he is a servant of God, especially equipped to minister to the Gentile nations. And so, having spoken to Israel, that exclusive nation that had those privileges and yet was hardened in their disobedience, so in the second section, God's present ways with the Gentile nations are dealt with. And then finally, in the last section, from verses 25 to 36, notice it says 25 to 26 on your notes. It should be 36. And also the last reference given on the notes at the bottom of the page, it should read 36, not 26. In that last section, from verse 25 to 36, God's overall plan is reviewed. Now let's try and look at that together a little bit, shall we? First of all, let us read in our notes what we have put here, because I do believe this is important, and it's a point I would like to make. In days gone by, Israel had thought that God could only have their nation in mind when he promised blessings. That is, when the Jew read the Old Testament, he thought of himself, and he thought of those blessings as having an exclusive meaning to himself. He did not look out upon the Gentiles as being blessed by God, except in a very sort of second-hand way. He did not really read into the promises that God had in mind more than the blessing of Israel. He overlooked such passages as Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. Let me quote from that chapter. "I permitted myself, says God, to be sought by those that did not seek for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to a nation which did not call on my name." I believe that specifically refers to the Gentiles. But when the Jew read such promises, he overlooked the significance of them. Now today, this position is reversed, at least in many quarters. We find that it is saved Gentiles who find it so hard to think that God will yet show mercy to Israel. And we sort of have a blind eye when we come to certain sections of the Word of God that speak of blessing for Israel. At least some Christians seem to do so. Yet there are hundreds of scriptures that speak of God's intention to bless the people of Israel. There are many of them in the Old Testament and also many in the New. These chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, do deal with that subject. They show that God has a future in mind for the nation of Israel. Now, this chapter establishes two points in the main about the nation of Israel, and they're extremely important. Two points in the main. First of all, it establishes that Israel's blindness. Now, when I speak of Israel, I'm speaking of Israel nationally. There are individual Jews who are saved. We shall see that in a moment. But Israel nationally is blinded to God's purpose and plan. Israel nationally does not understand God's salvation. Israel nationally has rejected her Messiah. And so we find here that the question is gone into, what about the nation of Israel? It's not individual Jews that are in question here, but the nation of Israel as such. Now, first of all, the apostle establishes point number one, very important, Israel's blindness is not total. Although nationally speaking, the people of Israel have turned away from God, they have rejected His word, in the sense that they do not accept the Messiah whom He has sent, and though they study His word, their minds are blinded, they do not see that the Messiah has come and that they have crucified the Lord of glory. Their minds are blinded to these things, and they have stumbled at that stumbling stone at Christ and have rejected Him. That's what they've done nationally. But we must remember this, that that blindness is not total. That is, God has not written off every Jew. Because a man is a Jew, that does not mean that God loves him any less than the Gentiles in this present age. Although we see many, many Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God, we must remember that God has also in mind the salvation of Jews who may live around us. And that we must not look upon a Jew as a sort of spiritual impossibility. We can't do anything with him. He's a Jew, you know, and they're blinded. You mustn't have that attitude. Because the blindness is not total. There are glorious exceptions. There is, as we see in these first verses of chapter 11, there is an exception in the case of the Apostle Paul. He says, no, I'm very glad that the blindness is not total, in effect. He says, because I also am an Israelite, verse 1. And then he goes on to speak of that a little more, and I shall try to develop that in a moment. That's the first point I want you to remember, that the Israel's blindness is not total in this present age. Therefore, we have every reason to reach out after Jewish men and women, as we do to Gentiles, with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Israel's blindness is not total. Nor is Israel's blindness permanent. That's the second point. Verse 25 establishes that very clearly. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. The word partial reminds us that it's not total. There are still Jews being saved, incorporated into the church. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until, now God is going to take up the nation again, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until God has finished His purpose with the Gentiles in this present age, Israel is blinded nationally, but it's only until that purpose is completed, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now let's go back over that again. Israel is not totally cut off then. Exception number one was the Apostle Paul himself. Verse 2. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Now he's going to quote an Old Testament exception. Paul himself was saved, and therefore, because he was an Israelite, the blindness of Israel was not total. Paul himself was an exception. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus in the New Testament age. But what about the Old Testament? There is an example there. You see, Elijah had pleaded with God, not for Israel, but against Israel. That's a terrible thing to pray against people, but Elijah did it. He didn't pray for Israel and for Israel's blessing. He was so angered, and in a sense, some of it, I'm sure, was righteous anger because of the departure of the people of God that he prayed against Israel. Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've torn down thine altars, and I alone am left. Perhaps he didn't mean it entirely in pride, that he was the only one left, he was the only one he could see. And as Elijah prayed, God interrupted his prayer and he said, Elijah, I have 7,000 men that you don't know about that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Because you do not see my working in the hearts of those men, you are not to assume that there is no one else blessed but yourself. So then, you see, that establishes that God kept to himself, verse 4, a remnant. Verse 5 establishes this. In the same way then, there has come to be at the present time, in this age in which we live, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. That is, there are those who believe on Christ from the nation of Israel. They're incorporated into the church. That's not the question here. But it's simply that God has not completely given up his people. That's the point that he's wanting to establish at this point. But if they are blessed by God, on what principle is Israel blessed by God? Well, verse 6 tells us it is by grace. See, God doesn't have two or three ways of salvation, one in the Old Testament times, one in the New Testament times, another in the tribulation, and perhaps another in the millennium. That's not what we teach. God only has, down from the very beginning, only one way of salvation. It is by grace, through faith, and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How then are these Jews in this present time who are not blinded like the rest of the nation, how are they saved? On the principle of grace, just as you are saved. You remember that the Apostle Peter establishes this point in Acts chapter 15. He says, speaking of his own people and of the Gentile nations, having been to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and having preached the gospel, he then turns to his own Jewish brethren and he says, but we believe that we Jews shall be saved even as they. Now that's a surprising thing. You'd think he would reverse that and say, we believe that the Gentiles will be saved the same way as we Jews. But he says, no, if there's going to be any blessing for us Jews, it must be on the same principle in which God is saving the Gentiles. We believe that we shall be saved even as they. So here we see that if men are blessed by God from Israel and that there's a remnant according to the election of grace at this present time, it is simply on the basis of God's sovereign election. It is by grace and it's not of works. Israel cannot boast. Gentiles cannot boast either. So then that point is established. Now the unbelieving nation, on the other hand, verses 7 to 10, is blinded. Those who, unlike the Apostle Paul, refused to hear the word of the gospel, turned away from that message, and rejected the Messiah, were blinded. And he establishes that, and he says that it is in accord with the Old Testament. Verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And then again he says, David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. But then he says, well then, is this condition nationally, allowing the exceptions like Paul and maybe other Jews who are saved, allowing these grand exceptions, is the condition of Israel as a nation to be maintained in a state of blindness forever? I say then, verse 11, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, he says. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, through Israel's disobedience, God has turned from Israel and he is blessing Gentiles. But that does not mean that he has given up his purpose for the nation of Israel. Will you notice verse 12? A little word there, fullness, is used. How much more will their fullness be at the end of verse 12? Then I want you to notice, please, verse 15. What will their acceptance be at the end of verse 15? But life from the dead. The apostle here, when he speaks of their fullness and of life from the dead, is speaking about the resurrection of the nation. I believe here when he speaks of life from the dead, he is not speaking of what men refer to as the general resurrection, which isn't actually found in Scripture, a general resurrection. But he's not speaking about the resurrection of our bodies when we go to be with the Lord. That's not what's in view here, but the resurrection of the nation, the coming to life of the nation of Israel. Now, there are Old Testament scriptures which speak along that line. May I refer you to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 37, where we have explained for us what will happen in a coming day. Now, it would be very interesting to read verses 1 to 14, but I cannot do that in the time left to me this evening. But let me read to you a little bit. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Verse 4. The Lord said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath or to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. This is not an individual speaking. It is the voice of a nation. Our bones are dried. Our hope is cut off. It looks as though we have come to a complete end of our history nationally. Therefore, verse 12, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. Now, of course, here he's not speaking, I think, of the believer being raised from his grave. I don't think that's in view here. But he says to the nation, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. Remember that word we had in Romans chapter 11, the fulfillment or the fullness and life from the dead. You will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and done it, declares the Lord. So here we have the restoration of the nation of Israel set before us. I wish we had more time to deal with that. But let us move on. We notice a difficult passage here speaking about a piece of dough in verse 16 and then the lump or the total amount that is to be baked in the oven. Shall we say it's a loaf of bread? If the first piece, the sample piece, is set apart, then the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. Now, what is in mind here? Well, I believe that the apostle is looking back to that from which Israel came, its source. Excuse me. He's speaking of Abraham and the patriarchs as the lump, or rather as the first fruits. God set apart the patriarchs, but in setting them apart, their descendants were also involved. In setting apart Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there was an involvement for their descendants. So if God chose to set those men apart, those men were not set apart on their own, as it were. They were the first fruits of a nation. Therefore, God cannot forsake the nation any more than he forsook those individuals. But he accomplished his purpose in them. He will accomplish his purpose in the nation. If the first fruit be holy, so also is the lump. If the first fruit's been set apart by God, he's not thinking here of moral perfection or anything like that, but of being set apart by God. If that first fruit was set apart by God and chosen by him, so also God has a purpose for the nation. Then he changes the picture to that of an olive tree. And you'll notice he speaks of believing Gentiles entering into the spiritual blessing that Abraham had. Verse 17, some of the branches, that is the Jewish branches, were broken off. The root of the olive tree, you see, was Abraham again, and Isaac and Jacob. But some of the branches, those who descended from them, came from them, were broken off. They were natural branches. They were the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you being a wild olive tree, not having the proper nature, yet were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Now we know that today we can call ourselves children of Abraham, not children of Israel. We're never called the children of Israel in the Bible. But we're called children of Abraham because we share the faith of Abraham. And so we partake of those blessings which God promised to Abraham, because you remember he not only spoke to Abraham of his physical descendants, but of his spiritual descendants. And those who believe are partakers with believing Abraham. That has already been established in the book of Romans. So then we believers today are grafted in to that tree which God planted. But we are not natural branches like the Israelites. Well, you will say, verse 19, those branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Now Paul says, don't get proud. Don't get proud, you Gentiles, for he is speaking to Gentiles as a whole. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. You stand only by faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. So he is telling us here that if God, verse 21, did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now that frightens some people. They say, well, what's God going to do to me? Maybe if I'm not faithful, God will cut me off. Remember here, God is not speaking of individual believers and their position before him. He's speaking about the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. When comparing the two, he speaks of the nation of Israel and says that there was a time when the nation of Israel was set apart by God, and those who were the descendants of Abraham would have been the natural branches. But they were cut off because of their unbelief. God took you Gentiles and grafted you in. You believed on Christ and you became partaker of the rich blessings that were available through Abraham. But you are not the natural branches. Remember, the time will come where God will cut off the Gentiles and will deal with Israel. And that day is coming very, very rapidly indeed. The day of grace, as we call it, that day in which God is gathering out of the nations a people for his name, is near to end. And the Gentiles, in their pride, will be cut off. God will turn to his people again and fulfill his promised word. Now, I have to stop there. I wish I could go on and finish the end of the chapter. We'll have to try and do that when we come to the study in Romans chapter 12. We'll try and look back a little bit in chapter 11. Please read, in preparation, chapters 9, 10, 11, and then go on into chapter 12 and concentrate on chapter 12 for our next study. Now again, we say, may God bless his word to our hearts as we study it together. Thank you.